Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentile, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. At the reading of the Lord's word, the people said, let us pray. Lord Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you give us each and every day. Father, we pray that we may wake up every morning, give you thanks for bringing us through the night, and to guide us through the day, that we may do your work as these prophets did for us. Lord Father, we thank you so much. We ask for your blessings on us, our church, and our nation. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Avery. So far, so good. We're going to stick to it. All right, so last Sunday, if you weren't here last Sunday, I was planning to preach this sermon last Sunday, and the very last moment while Avery was up here reading the scripture, I felt this overwhelming urge to not preach that, but to preach from Ephesians chapter 1, and so that's what we did. And I want to use that as an example for life for you. It is good to plan. In fact, planning, you should plan, and you should prepare, and all those things. God is a God of order. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And so plans are a good thing, but we should always hold our plans very loosely, because God just might want to change those plans, right? And so that's what happened last Sunday. God changed the plan that we had. It was a good plan, and we'll continue forth with that plan this week from 3 John. Several years ago, we ventured as a church to define our purpose, and the conclusions we came to are reflected in the church logo that you'll see on the bulletin that you have. That as a church, we gather, grow, give, and go. And those are things that we concluded from scripture are not optional. They are among the things commanded of us as born again believers. As a church, we gather. That is, we recognize that God, in saving us through his son, Jesus Christ, has made us his children by grace through faith. That we are born again into a family, and that family is called the church. And the church is God's global body of children that is reflected in local congregations like this one. As a family, we are to gather together. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we, as the people of God, we gather for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, for learning, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, like we're going to do here later in the service as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we encourage one another, we take care of one another, and we see this reflected in the early church, so that we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 of the early church, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all believed, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need." You get that? The people recognized themselves as children of the kingdom. They weren't holding tightly to the things of this world. They would get rid of those things if there was a brother or sister that had needs. So they would distribute those as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The gathering of the church, particularly on the Lord's Day, is vital. By the way, let me say something to you. We've had several, I would call, miracles that have happened in our church lately. And those miracles have happened as a result of prayer. Okay, so like a few weeks ago, Miss Betty Snow came in. She'd been told that she probably had cancer. And we gathered around her in that classroom over there, and we prayed over her. And then every time we got together, that Sunday night, because we have a prayer group that meets here on Sunday nights. Come be a part of that. On Sunday nights, we prayed about that again. And Miss Betty has gotten news. She's no cancer. All right. David Bland shared with us that his grandchild, that his daughter's pregnant with, may have some complications. We began praying for that baby. All right, the baby's healthy. Amen. That is the work of prayer. It's the people of God gathering together and praying for one another and caring for one another. So the gathering of God's people is important. We gather and we gather to grow. That is, we are not to remain stagnant in our faith. We are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be growing in Christ's likeness, and a major part of that growth takes place in these gatherings like this, when we are together under the Word of God and as we spur one another along in the faith. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, "And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers..." What's the purpose? "To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, "Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And you catch that? If you have tasted that the Lord is good, then you should be growing up in your salvation. If you're not growing up in your salvation, that just might be a sign that you haven't tasted that the Lord is good. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, Peter wrote, "Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So we gather and we grow. And we'll flip it a little bit and we'll go right to go. We are a people who are commanded to go. We're to go and take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world. Jesus gave this commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, when He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore..." Let me pause there. In the Greek, that's not really an action verb. It's more of a, it's understood that as a people who are saved by grace, we're going to be going. And so it's better translated as you are going, because you're going to be going. If you understand the mission, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That means that the gospel work is not left to the professionals. It's not merely the job of the pastor or what we would call career missionaries. It is the job and responsibility of every single believer, so that if you belong to him, you are to seek to make him known to others. And as a family, we are to give. That is, when we talk about giving, that's often defined as a giving of our time and our talents and our treasures. We're to be a people who are so overwhelmed by the grace of God and recognizing that all that we are and all that we have are because of him, that God's overwhelming grace upon us turns us into sacrificial givers. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You know, the church and especially pastors are often accused of always asking for money. The rise of televangelists in the 1980s certainly did not help with that persona, did it? It helped to advance that negative idea. And I would say that it is not only a shame, but it is sinful when supposed shepherds manipulate people into giving for the purpose of increasing their own wealth or advancing their own little kingdoms. I also don't think it is a good and godly thing to try to manipulate people to give out of guilt. You ought to be giving because you are overwhelmed by the grace of God. It ought to be a joy that arises in your heart that creates in you a generous spirit. And here in 3 John, if you're wondering what in the world this has to do with 3 John, he's been going on another sermon anyway. No, that's not another sermon. John is commending Gaius here for supporting the ministry of the church. And what I want to do is look at some principles that we glean from John's words that will help us to see why it is a good and godly thing that we support the ministry of the Lord's church. So why do so? Why give? Why be generous? Why open our homes and our lives to this people that God has given us as a family? Why do we do what we do? Number one, I want you to see that it is a faithful thing. It is a faithful thing. Look at verse 5. Beloved, he's talking to Gaius. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. And so here John is praising Gaius for his generosity toward certain missionaries that had come his way and were sent by John. Gaius had welcomed these traveling missionaries, though he did not know them. John described them as strangers to Gaius. And yet Gaius welcomed them because they were brothers. Strangers, but brothers. And so Gaius welcomed them into his home and gave them accommodations, or he organized it so that they had accommodations in the homes of others, and maybe perhaps both. So these traveling missionaries had come to town, and they had been welcomed into the home or homes of the believers who were part of Gaius's church. Now, if you'll think back to 2 John, where we were at a couple of weeks ago, that stands in contrast to something that John wrote in 2 John. And so join me back there in 2 John verses 10 and 11, and notice what he said there. There John said,
If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And so there John warned not to give false teachers a platform, to not extend hospitality to them. That is, do not welcome traveling false teachers into their home so as to give them accommodations and a base to spread their false teaching. John says to do so is to take part in their wicked works. You might not be going out doing the wicked work yourself, but in supporting them and their work, you're taking part in their wicked work. And so why would the church give support of any sort to those peddling a false gospel? That's the question. And the answer is that we should not. John describes such a false teacher as the deceiver and the Antichrist. But here in 3 John, these traveling missionaries who are preaching the true gospel, those who are seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ, those sent by the church, they are to expect hospitality and support from the church. So even though when these missionaries arrived as strangers, Gaius had good reason to accept them as brothers. What are some of the reasons? Well, for one, they had been sent by John. These were not just a couple of guys who showed up one day claiming to be the Lord's servants. Several weeks ago, you weren't even aware of this, but we had some folks that showed up in the lobby out here and wanted an opportunity to share with all of you, and I didn't let that happen. Right? I'm not going to give them a platform to spew false teaching. These were not just a couple of guys who showed up. They had been sent by John. They had been endorsed by the elder. They had been sent by the church, and therefore they could expect to be welcomed by the church. They were true believers. These are men who had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could expect that their family, those who have also put their faith in Jesus Christ, that is God's children, would welcome them in so they could continue the good work. As a church, we send out missionaries. We do so primarily through our convention. We are a convention of churches. We are a part of the SBC. And you should know this by now, that when you give your offerings, you help support thousands of missionaries. When you give, your offerings support the missions of local things in this community, like the Pregnancy Resource Center and fish and those type things. We support local ministry in the community. The food pantry that comes right out of our own church right here. That is made possible through your giving. It's like you are doing the work through that. It also supports the ministry here in Georgia and the rest of North America and all over the world. You support missionaries that have been endorsed and sent by the church. Another reason Gaius could have confidence in these brothers is seen in verse 7. He says there that they have gone out for the sake of the name. The name. So their motive was genuine. Their goal was to make much of Jesus Christ in this world. So they weren't trying to advance their own little agenda. They weren't trying to make much of themselves at all. Their ambition, their sole ambition, was to make Jesus Christ known among a lost and dying world. They had not gone out for the sake of John's name. They had not gone out for the sake of any of their own names. They had gone out for the sake of, look at it again, the name. They were sent by John, who along with Peter declared this in Acts chapter 4 verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's exactly what they intended to do. They intended to preach Jesus Christ. And they seem to have come to the same conclusion that Paul had reached when he wrote these words to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul, this was his testimony to the church at Corinth. He said, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but by the power of God." You realize what Paul is saying there? I did not come to you so that you would put your faith in me. I didn't want you to put your trust in me at all. My whole goal is that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's goal, and that was the goal of these missionaries. And yet another reason why Gaius could trust that they were genuinely brothers in the Lord. Another reason Gaius could have confidence is that these brothers were not doing what they were doing for financial gain. False teachers, by and large, are always trying to build a kingdom for themselves. Right? They want to live large and then convince you that them living large is the blessing of the Lord upon their lives. And if you would keep giving to them, then the Lord would somehow bless you in the same measure that he's blessed them, and you have this demonic cycle in which you're emptying out your pockets for this guy over here to live, to wear $1,000 suits and fly around in Lear jets. How wicked does a heart have to be to think that it's okay to wear $1,000 suits and fly around in Lear jets when he's doing so from the money given from some little old lady who's living on a fixed income who might not even be able to afford her light bill? I done got myself stirred up. They were not peddling the gospel for cash. John said this in verse 7. "For they have gone out for the sake of the name," look at this, "accepting nothing from the Gentiles." In his commentary on 3 John, O'Donnell wrote, "Contrary to the popular pagan practices of the day, they were not accepting money after giving their message, at least not from those who were unbelievers, that is, the Gentiles. If the unbelieving, worldly, polytheistic person wanted to open his pocketbook after a great gospel message, these men refused to bank the bounty. They offered the free grace of God, the free grace of God in Christ for free." Always amuses me. Well, it amuses me and makes me mad when I see these prosperity preachers. They're going to come to town and they're selling tickets to their show, right? And you're supposed to buy you a ticket to that and come hear the word of God. And then people just pack in there, man, because of the false promises these wicked antichrist teachers are peddling. Gaius welcomed these strangers as the brothers that they are. He extended hospitality to them, gave them a home base for their mission work, supported them in their stay. And John says, look at this, that it is a faithful thing that Gaius has done. That is, it is faith in action. So that one of the ways that Gaius had demonstrated his genuine faith in the Lord was by supporting the work of the church and its mission. And my brothers and sisters, I would say to you that it is a faithful thing that you do when you give to the ministry of the church. Our gifts and offerings are a demonstration of our faith, while withholding those gifts and offerings very well could be a demonstration of our lack of faith. It is a faithful thing. Number two, it is a loving thing. John wrote that of these traveling missionaries that they, verse six, they testified to Gaius's love before the church. See that? Who testified to your love before the church. And so in giving support to these brothers, Gaius had expressed the love of Jesus Christ. His generosity was not fueled from some selfish motive. I remember when I was, when I first became a believer, I told you this story from different angles, but there was this lady that invited us to church, and she gave me a box of offering envelopes, and she was trying to get me to give. That's a good thing. But I'll never forget that her husband, well-meaning, and what he said is true. He said, you can't outgive the Lord. Now, that's true. I mean, how could you? God is infinite. You're not. His infinite resources, you do not. All that you have and all that you are come from Him. But you want to know what I heard? If I will give, I will get. If I will give, then I will get. You see something wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with it. I'm not giving out of a sense of generosity. I'm not giving out of a sense of thankfulness and grace. I'm giving in hopes that I will receive more back than I gave. My motivations became off at this point. I was not motivated by love. I was motivated by greed. Gaius was motivated by love. There was no selfish motive. His generosity was fueled by his love for Jesus Christ, which is itself rooted in Christ's love for him. John wrote back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Did you like that old hymn, "Oh, How I Love Jesus"? Starts this way, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. What's the rest of it? Because he first loved me. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote, he said, I once knew a woman who was the subject of many doubts. And when I got to the bottom of her doubt, it was this. She knew that she loved Christ, but she was afraid that he did not love her. Oh, I said, this is a doubt that will never trouble me, never, by any possibility, because I am sure of this, that my heart is so corrupt naturally that love for God never did get in there without God putting it there. And then he said, you may rest quite certain that if you love God, it is a fruit and not a root. It is the fruit of God's love for you. And did not get there by any force of your own goodness. And so you may conclude with absolute certainty that God loves you and he loved you first before you loved him. Brothers and sisters, you are loved by God. Don't ever doubt that. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. God demonstrated his own love for you in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son as the propitiation for our sins. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, it's like the writers of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit say, if you ever doubt the love of God, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you can look at the cross of Jesus Christ where the Savior is hanging in your place, you should never for a moment think that it wasn't love that put him there. Because God could have very well just let us all go to hell. He loves you. He set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. Well, that was a truth that came out in that sermon last week, right? He has loved you eternally. And certainly his love for you precedes your love for him, making your love for him, as Spurgeon said, a fruit of his love for you. This love that God has for you found its greatest expression in his sending his son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. And Gaius knew this cross-centered love. And the love of Jesus Christ, the love that Christ had expressed towards him, is what motivated him. It was what fueled generosity in his heart to be loving to his brothers and sisters in Christ. John recorded Jesus as saying in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, there's lots of ways that we can express love for one another, but it is certainly expressed in our sacrificial giving, in our extending generosity. John is telling Gaius, in extending generosity, you have demonstrated love. When my family lost our home in New Orleans in Hurricane Katrina, there was this little church in Grenada, Mississippi, that took us in and provided us. They furnished us with an apartment. It wasn't an apartment that they owned. They got it for us, right? And then gave me a part-time job and supported us. They knew we wasn't staying there. They knew that our mission was to get back to New Orleans. They just helped keep us afloat while that was happening. They loved us, strangers as we were. And the reason that little church was able to do that, because this wasn't a big church, man. This was a small congregation in Mississippi. This wasn't no large church by any stretch of the imagination. The reason that they were able to do what they did was through the generosity of their members. When we got back to New Orleans, several churches committed to pay my salary and to send teams to help us rebuild. How were those churches able to do this? Through the generosity of its members. They were showing the love of Christ to my family through their generosity. It's a loving thing. And then finally, it's a good thing. John told Gaius in verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." In other words, what you are doing is good, Gaius. So keep doing that. Danny Aiken, longtime president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote this. He said, John's saying to Gaius, please keep up the good work in providing lodging, food, money, encouragement, and prayer, and in standing with them, even though they were strangers. Gaius had honored God, the gospel, and John. Sensitive to the hospitality expectation of the ancient Near Eastern world, Gaius had received these traveling teachers into his home and honored the Lord and the apostle who had sent them. In fact, what we see here in verse 8 is that John says, in giving them support, we become fellow workers in the truth. That is, we share in their good gospel work by supporting them. Now, I hope you notice how that stands in contrast to what he said about the false teachers in 2 John. Because you remember in 2 John, he said, if you give them hospitality, if you support them, then guys, you are taking part in their wicked work. Now, contrary, if you're supporting the good work of the Lord, then you are taking part in their good gospel work. I want you to hear this. That means that giving your resources for the gospel cause is not merely you giving money. It is you being a part of the spread of the gospel among the nations. I really loved what Aiken wrote about this. He said, "The traveling missionaries did not attempt to finance God's work with the world's money. They depended, and rightly so, on the generosity and gifts of the church. In doing so, they avoided the scandal of other traveling teachers who prided themselves in fleecing the countryside. John wrote that we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. That is, we may not physically go where they go, but we can go with them anyway by our support. All pray, All give support. Some are sent. All are essential to cooperate together in the work of God. It is well said, there is no limit to how much good you can do if you do not care who gets the credit. God, please multiply the sent and multiply the supporters. Through the years here at Walker Baptist, in addition to supporting missionaries all over the world, we've done a lot of good work in other places, haven't we? We've taken teams down to Mexico through the years and down through Haiti through the years. You know, one of the last trips we made over to Haiti, we built several houses for people who really needed housing. And the way that that happened was not just because this small team from this church went over there. It happened because people like yourself gave generously even though you couldn't go. And so what John's saying here is that you took part in that good work. And so giving generously is a faithful thing, it is a loving thing, and it is a good thing. And it ought to always be motivated by the very fact that God, as Ephesians 1 says, lavishes us with his amazing grace. Would you bow your heads for prayer? You know, I am not the type of preacher who, I mean, it is very rare that I preach about money. Like, I just have never wanted to be seen as that type of guy. But I do try to be faithful to the text. And, the text is very clear here that this is a good thing. And as I hope today that you as a congregation, that we together have been encouraged by this, and that it will encourage us to be a generous and giving people, as so many of us are. Thank you for that. Thank you for your loving of the church. Thank you for being faithful. But maybe today, God is dealing with your heart because you haven't been generous. Well, it's a good time today to accept that as conviction from the Holy Spirit and repent and have the Lord just release you to generosity. Or maybe you're here today and maybe what you've learned from this is that you're not even a Christian. Maybe you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Well, he is, my friend. He is. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live the sinless life that you failed to live, and then to go to Calvary's cross, where on that cross, he suffered the wrath of God that we deserve. So that God punished Jesus for our sins, and Jesus willingly took that punishment in our place. He died there on that cross and was buried, and on the third day he got up and walked out of the grave. And this Jesus, this is what he generously does for you. Having taken your sin and guilt upon himself, he will credit his work at Calvary's cross to your guilty account, wiping your sin slate clean. So that God no longer sees you as a sinner, but sees you as perfectly spotless, whiter than snow in his son, Jesus Christ. Would you give your life to him today? Would you receive the forgiveness and the salvation that Christ offers? Cry out to him where you sit and agree with him that you're a sinner and call on Jesus to save you. He will. He is mighty to save. Lord, thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, we have been able to gather here today, and we pray that you'll bless us as we continue to sing and as in a moment we partake of the Lord's Supper together. It's in your name we pray. Amen.